For you and share with you another portion of God's Word as we are engaged in a study this week of a subject that I believe to be very important. This is a subject that I could preach at any congregation anywhere with people who love the Lord and who have a desire to be what God would want them to be. We are talking about going on to perfection this week. And this morning we dealt with Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through chapter 6 and verse number 1 and the text before and after that as well. But primarily that particular text in which the Hebrew writer expresses this concern to these brethren that they had not grown the way that they ought to. We pointed out this morning, I said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. And because of that, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. But his challenge in chapter 6 and verse number 1 is that we go on to perfection. And it is my hope that in our lesson this morning we saw that there is a need for us to reach toward perfection in our lives. And we noted that that term perfection is a term as it is used in that text is talking about complete maturity or completeness in our lives, something that we will never achieve in this earthly time because there's always more growing to do. But we ought to always believe that we can reach forward and we ought to be more closer to perfection tomorrow than we are today. And with that in mind, the rest of this week, we're going to be looking at some things associated with that. Tonight is the first of three lessons that we're going to be dealing with what some spiritual indicators are that will help us to look at our lives, to examine ourselves, to see if we are where we ought to be. Tonight we're going to talk about growing personally as a Christian. Tomorrow night we're going to ask this question, how important is the church to me? And I'll tell you right now, that's a big problem today. And third, on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about how important are my brethren to me. Wednesday night we're going to talk about the mindset of a Christian. Thursday night, we're going to discuss reaching perfection, some things to give consideration to that will help us to reach toward perfection. And Friday night, we're going to ask this question, am I done and is it worth it? So that's what we're going to be addressing as we go through this particular week. And as I said, tonight we want to begin talking about some spiritual indicators that will help us to examine ourselves. You know, when you look at that text in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 that tells you to go on to perfection, you might ask yourself, where do I begin? And I'll tell you right now that that is actually a very good question. And the answer to that is you begin with examination. You begin by finding out, well, where am I at? Where am I at? And of course, asking that question has a second part to it. And the second part is, where do I need to be? And that's what examination is actually about when we look at our lives. And I'll tell you right now, when it comes to examination, we understand the importance of examination. You know, I know I was making analogy this morning to algebra or calculus, you know, looking at a calculus test and such. And you know, how does a calculus teacher determine, you know, whether or not somebody's getting the points? It's called an exam. You take tests, and those tests are there to determine, have you learned what you're supposed to learn up to this point? And if you know it, then you can go on to the next point that you need to learn. And that's examination as far as a test is concerned. We understand the importance of examination with our finances. You know, you go to a financial advisor, you know, to see where you are and see if things are progressing the way that they're supposed to. Probably the one that you think about the most with this is your health. What do you go to the doctor for? You know, every once in a while, it is recommended that you go get what they call an exam. You know, just have the doctor check you out and see if you're okay. And of course, when you go to get this exam, you go to somebody that knows what they're talking about. You know, if you wanna get a health exam, you don't go to your auto mechanic or your financial advisor if you need work done on your car. You know, you go to somebody that knows what they're talking about in the area that you are dealing with. Well, so we understand the importance of examination in our lives, but what about our spiritual lives? What about our spiritual health? You know, I want you to think about something. We're only going to be here on this earth if we're blessed or if we're given a long life. I don't know how you want to define blessed with that, but if you're given a long life, 90 years, maybe 100, probably less than that. And yet we have all these examinations throughout our lives to see if everything's okay with our car and all those types of things. And yet we find in the Scriptures that what we have here is temporary. We're going to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and incidentally, there's somebody in this audience that I heard a great sermon on this several years ago in Bellflower, dealing with this text and how it talks about, or Ecclesiastes 12, and how it talks about, you remember God now in your youth before you grow old and becomes a little more difficult. And it describes that growing old process in there. And it's leading to the point where you die. Life is temporary. James 4 verse 14 says, what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So our physical bodies are temporary, but our soul is eternal. And whether we want to face it or not, our soul is going to live on. And it's going to live on somewhere. And that's what we need to be prepared for and what we need to look at in our lives. And that's why it behooves us to take care of our spiritual bodies like we take care of our physical bodies. So we want to talk about some things that we can do. We want to look at some spiritual indicators, if you will. And the way that we begin is with this spiritual examination. You might call it, and this is a fun term, a spiritual audit. You know, how many of us like to hear that word audit? You know, the IRS sends you a letter and you're being audited. We don't ever want to hear that. I mean, it's one of those things that people are fearful of. But you know, let me ask you, if you're in the business world, is an audit a good thing? Can an audit be a good thing? If you have a business and you want to see where you are, and if you want to see if there are some areas where you're losing and that you need to stop the leaks, you think an audit is helpful for that? You need those types of audits, and we understand that. Audits not only help us find out those types of things, but they also let people know that we're above board. You know, you let your clients know that you're above board. And again, we're not so much concerned about physical things, but we are concerned about spiritual things. And I want us to understand that an audit can be a good thing. And every once in a while, no matter how unpleasant it might be, we need to do a spiritual audit. That's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5 when he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, Paul said there, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. So we need to take a step back and do a spiritual audit in our lives. And that's what tonight's lesson and the next two lessons are about, is this spiritual audit. So what are we auditing? Well, that brings us to this other term, which is what I describe as a spiritual indicators in our lives. And basically, when we're looking at ourselves, we're seeing where we are compared to where we ought to be. So now, what is a spiritual indicator? An indicator, we all know what indicators are. You know, indicators are devices or they're standards that basically give you an idea of where you are at right now. You look at your car, and I guess the more sporty the car is, the more indicators you have, all those little circles with the knobs on them and stuff. Some of them we know what they are. Some of them we may not have a clue. But I will tell you right now, those indicators are important Because they tell you, if your car's going to blow up, you know, you got that hot, cold one? What happens if it's toward the hot one and you ignore it? You know, when you see that the indicator go there, it's time to pull over and stop, or you're going to be replacing your engine. So that indicator's one. What about the gas gauge? I think that's a pretty good indicator when you're on a long trip. Or a thermometer. A doctor uses a thermometer, and it's an indicator of whether you are healthy or not. We use all kinds of indicators in our lives. And indicators help us determine if we are where we are supposed to be. You see, typically those indicators that are on the cars and different types of indicators, they've got an area where as long as the needle is in a certain area, everything's okay. You know, you're fine. And that's what you want. But it's when that indicator goes one way or the other, outside of that range where you're supposed to be, you got a problem. So that's an indicator. Now, a spiritual indicator is a standard based upon God's Word. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is what we're going to look at right here. This is what we want to look at, and this is where we're going to find our indicators, is in the Word of God. And it is a standard found in God's Word that helps us determine where we are right now in relation to where we ought to be. And that's the important thing to understand about that. Where am I right now in relation to where I ought to be? Spiritual indicators are basically some things that we can look at in the Bible, some questions that we can ask ourselves that will help us determine, am I where I ought to be? Am I reaching toward perfection? So this evening we're going to look at some things in our personal lives as Christians. Every one of us as Christians look at some things individually. And so let's go ahead and get started by noticing some of these spiritual indicators in our personal life. Number one, I would ask the question, what is my priority? And the way I would have used to have worded this is, what are my priorities? But a good friend of mine, gospel preacher Mickey, in a sermon, reminded me that, you know, when you think about that word priority, what you're thinking about is you're thinking about something that is regarded as more important than everything else. And in reality, in the life of a Christian, there's only one priority: God. And everything in our life is God my priority? And that should govern everything where my life is concerned. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus, in Matthew 10, 37 and 38, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus emphasizes, I must be first. I must be your priority. That's the idea of it. And I need to ask myself as a Christian, what is my priority? Remember Peter and the others as they were being threatened before the council and they're about to face a beating because this is the second time. Did we not tell you to quit preaching in the name of Jesus? And Peter with the others said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5, 29. God is my priority. And Peter was basically saying, I don't care what you do to me. I'm not going to deny God. I'm not going to quit preaching that which is my priority. So the first indicator that I would want us to give consideration to is to ask this question, what is my priority? And let me tell you the way that we're going to do this. After some observations, we want to ask some questions. These questions may not be so pleasant. Some of them get a little tough, but I need to be brutally honest as I ask myself some of these things. For example, in this particular area, I need to ask the question. You know, I need to look at this. I need to ask the question: When I act, do I seriously consider how it's going to affect my standing before God? You know, in whatever I do, you know, it's easy to say that God is first, but do I genuinely put the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God into practice in my life? For what am I willing to sacrifice myself before others? What am I willing to give up if it means putting God first? If God is my priority, what will I give up? And when faced with a choice of between serving God or doing something worldly, which wins out? And how often does God always win out? You know, when I have to make a choice between doing something to bring glory to Him or doing something to bring glory to myself, which one wins out? You know, you could look at many examples of this, and this is an interesting way to study the Bible. You know, or one of the ways you talk about character studies. You know, ask yourself this question. What if I were the rich young ruler? You remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He was a pretty good guy, if what he said was true, you know, keeping all the commands, at least from a human standpoint, would have viewed him that way. But Jesus said, you lack one thing. You go sell everything you have. And another way of saying that is Jesus says, you love your stuff too much. Go sell it all. Let me ask you, what if you were the rich young ruler asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, you just lack one thing. And it may have been your money. He said, you know what? You need to give up your television. You love it too much. Or whatever it is in this life, are you willing to give that up for Him? You know, what if I were Peter facing the council? It's very possible in the near future in this country, if things keep going the way they are, that you're going to be standing before a judge somewhere or a ruler, and he's going to demand that you denounce God or there's going to be a severe penalty. What are you going to do? What if you were Peter? Would you stand up and say, we ought to obey God rather than man? And like I said, you can look at many examples of this. Think about Joseph. You know, over there in Genesis chapter 39, remember Potiphar's wife? What if Potiphar's wife cast herself before you? What would you do? Would you flee? Is God my priority? And I'm telling you right now, when we ask these questions, we need to be totally honest with ourselves as we're answering them. You know, don't just give the oh, why, of course I would do it right. We need to be honestly examining ourselves. We're auditing our lives to make sure we're right with our standing before God. Where does He stand? Is He number one? Well, another question I might ask in dealing with another spiritual indicator is I might say, do I study my Bible the way that I ought to? I will tell you right now that one thing we need to understand is the Bible is more than a book of philosophy. It's more than just another world view or a world philosophy. The Bible is the Word of God. This is God's message to us. This is the only message that we have that will help us get out of this world alive spiritually. How do we view this book? You know, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13 there, Paul commended the brethren because of their attitude toward the Word of God. And what he said there, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. You welcomed it as the Word of God. And I tell you, that means a lot more than we think about sometimes. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. furnished unto every good work. This gives us everything that we need. All things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and about verses 3 and 4. Everything that we need is in this particular book. We need to study it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're told, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we noted this morning, another way of saying that, the New American Standard, handling accurately. That's the idea of what this is talking about. And we need to use God's word properly. And incidentally, don't think for a moment that that is just simply saying you don't need to know the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's a part of it. But that's not what it means by rightly dividing. You know, you break up the verses in Scripture. It's talking about you know what it's saying, and you're putting what the Word of God says in its proper context, and you're applying it properly in your life. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, the things that Paul taught. They verified that that which was taught came from God. And that's the attitude that we need to have when it comes to the Word of God. Do I study my Bible? Now, let's ask some questions. Number one, how much time do I give to studying the Word of God? And how does the amount of time that I spend studying the Word of God compare to the amount of time that I spend watching television or something else? I might ask the question of myself, how well do I know the Bible? How well do I know the Word of God? And I realize that this is a question that has different answers for different individuals. You know, and the way to ask that is, how much more do I know more than when I first obeyed the gospel? You know, when I look at where I am now compared to when I first became a Christian, where am I where the Word of God is concerned? How much more do I know than I knew a year ago, 5 years ago? Again, the very premise of our study, by this time you ought to be, you ought to know more than you know. That was the emphasis that he was making there. So I need to ask myself, and I need to be honest with myself as I look at the way that I study the Word of God. How much do I know now compared to what I ought to know? Do I know as much as I ought to for considering how long I have been a Christian? Do I love the law? Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Here in Psalm 1, 1 and 2, he talks about blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How much do I love the Word of God? Do I enjoy opening the Bible and studying the Word of God to learn God's message for me? And I'm going to tell you how you can figure that out. You know, when I'm dealing with problems in this life and when I'm trying to find answers, do my thoughts default to His Word for those answers? Something to think about there. You know, I might ask myself, you know, am I able to share the Word of God with others? Am I able to show somebody why I believe what I believe, why I am convicted? As we mentioned this morning, 1 Peter 3:15, am I able to defend, give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in me? How well do I know the Word of God? Something for us to think about. Am I able to recognize error? When the wolf comes in to our midst, can I identify him by what he says and when he opens his mouth? And not just rely on the preacher to do it, you know, or somebody else. I know the Word of God well enough that I can point him out by what he says and the way he says it. How well do I know the Word of God? Friends, that's a spiritual indicator That's a good way to help you determine if you're where you ought to be, where you are compared to where you ought to be, or where you ought to be compared to where you are. Reversing it that way. That's what we want. So that's a spiritual indicator. Well, here's another one. Do I pray the way that I ought to? You know, one thing that I've learned about communication is effective communication is a two-way street. That means you talk and you listen. Well, how do we listen to God? Through His Word, right? But how do we talk to God? Through prayer. You see, prayer is the avenue that God has provided for us with which we can communicate with God. And we need to realize that as Christians, that prayer is a privilege. It is a blessing that we enjoy. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 14 we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." God hears our prayers. And I'll tell you right now that that's not about just anybody and everybody. That's Christians. That's those who belong to Him. That's whose prayers God's hear. As you read over in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 16, where it talks about Jesus being our high priest, He says as a result of that, He says there in verse, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need to come boldly before the throne of God. Not only do we need to, we can. As Christians, we have that privilege. We have that blessing. And I think it's underappreciated by far too many. I'm going to tell you right now, over and over in Scriptures, it is emphasized that we need to pray often. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it says that He taught a parable teaching men that they ought to pray always. And then you have this parable of the unjust judge. You know, a widow that was cheated, taken advantage of, and she needs justice. And you have this judge that doesn't care about her, but she keeps pleading with Him to avenge me of my adversary. And the way you have it kind of described there is this widow won't leave the courthouse. She's at the corner of the courthouse and at lunchtime when the judge is going to lunch, there she is pleading her case, "Avenge me." He comes back from lunch and she's still there. And I know I'm putting this in modern terminology. Goes home at night. Still there. Comes back tomorrow. There she is. "Avenge me of my adversary." And after about 3 days, CNN shows up with a news truck, start interviewing her. What's going on? And all of a sudden, "Avenge me of my adversary." And before long, now the judge wasn't a righteous judge, but because of her persistence, He avenged her. And then Jesus makes the point, if an unjust judge will avenge somebody who's persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father, God, avenge you if you keep pouring out your prayers to Him, even though He bears long with you? We need to, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I remember a brother who has since passed when I first started in Bellflower, California, one of our elders. He said, best way to describe that verse, don't abandon prayer. That's the point of it. Be to where you can pray at all times. You know, I find it very, very interesting when I look at the life of Jesus, just how much Jesus prayed. You know, you're sitting there, you're told in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 that He often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. You know, you read over there in Mark 1:35 that He arose in the morning and prayed. You go over to Matthew 14, 22 and 23 and you find, you find there that Jesus is praying in the evening. You go to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12, you find that Jesus prayed all night. You know, I have a question for you. Jesus, and we understand this, is Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth. We learn in Luke chapter 3 that he knew exactly who he was, or Luke chapter 2, he knew exactly who he was when he was on this earth. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray as much as he did, what does that say about you and me? How much do we need to be praying? So let's ask some questions. Number one, how often do I pray? Let me get out of the way, this thing needs to be higher. How often do I pray? Is prayer how I begin my day? What about in the evening when I'm getting ready to go to bed? Do I say a prayer to God being thankful for that which he has blessed me with? And maybe if I have sin in my life, do I take care of my prayers? Or do I take care of my sins by going to God in prayer? You know, am I living my life in such a way where I can go to God in prayer? You know, do others know that I pray? You know, I'm reminded of Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 10, and this is where you read about an edict is passed that for 30 days men could pray to no God other than to the king. And Daniel, and it says there, as was his custom was, three times a day he would open his windows and he'd pray. And his enemies knew that that's what it would take to get him in trouble. But David didn't stop. His enemies knew that he prayed. Friends, are we afraid to pray in public? Are we ashamed to say a prayer when we're at a restaurant or in some type of an environment like that? Now, I realize when we talk about this, you know, you've got to consider what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. You know, and that's where he talks about when you pray, go to your closet. You know, excuse me, don't do it to be seen of men. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about being willing to profess, I believe in God. And even when I'm in public, I'm not ashamed to let you know that I believe in God. You know, what do I pray for? Who do I pray for in my life? When I pray, do I pray with faith? Do I ask in faith, believing that God can answer my prayers? Do I believe that God does answer my prayers? He may not answer it the way we want it, but do I believe that he answers my prayer, and will I accept the answer that he gives me? Do I turn to him when I have struggles in my life? 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. When I've got a problem, do I go to God and do I lay it before God, as the saying goes? Come boldly before his throne. And I don't want you to forget this either. Do I turn to him in gratitude when I am blessed? The other side of that. How many forget to thank God when they consider everything that I have? How do I pray? I will tell you right now that prayer is a spiritual indicator. About 25 years ago, I remember a preacher telling me something that has stuck with me. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. That's a powerful statement, but it's also true. You want to find out if you're slipping spiritually? One of the first things that's going to go is the way that you pray. When you quit praying the way that you ought. It's a spiritual indicator in our life. Another spiritual indicator that I might consider is ask the question, do I control my tongue the way that I ought to? You know, you go over to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James records the power of the tongue. He records the danger of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He describes it there as a small thing, but powerful, like a rudder of a ship. He describes it as something that can be full of deadly poison if we misuse it. And so we have all these warnings in scriptures over and over about the dangers of the tongue. Jesus, in exposing the heart in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, tied it to what we say. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's making the point that what you say reveals who you are. And we can look at numerous examples. And you could spend considerable time talking about the dangers of the tongue and what the Bible says about the tongue. I love Proverbs 10 and in verse 19. Anybody remember what that says? You know, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Maybe we ought to think about that a little bit. You know? So we've got these warnings in scriptures about our tongues. You know, I remember years ago hearing this expression, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. And of course, it's what mom and dad tells a son, you know, when somebody's calling you names and so on. And the point that they're making is, you know what, be big enough that you don't let it tear you down. But let me tell you something that I've learned very, very much. Words do hurt. And don't you ever forget that. What you say and the way you say it has an effect on other people. Words hurt, and they hurt severely. Wars have been started with words. Friendships have been broken. Churches have divided over words. Words can hurt. They've changed people. They've changed the disposition of an individual and completely affected their lives. And for those of you who use the computer, and you hear me clearly on this, electronic words hurt too. You be careful what you say on Facebook or whatever social media you are engaged in. Words hurt. And God takes note of it. Jesus there in Matthew, he said, every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. So let's ask some questions. How well do I manage my words? Do I control what I say? When I am angry, do I say things that are sinful? Which usually is one of those situations because of the heightened emotions when the real you comes out. You know, what you're struggling with deep down. Which is why James said there in James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What do my words reveal about my real character? Do I blaspheme God? Let me ask you a question. Can you blaspheme God with this? You know, when you're sitting there texting somebody and you text OMG. That's blasphemy, friends. Using God's name in vain. But how often do we do those kind of things? We don't realize we're doing it. But we need to watch against those types of things. And if we're Christians, we're going to reverence who God is. And we'll talk about that Thursday night a little bit. Am I guilty of gossip? I don't know how much I could say about the sin of gossip and how dangerous and how much destruction gossip does. Let me just say this about gossip, because I want you to get this point. Something doesn't have to be a lie to be gossip. If you're saying something about somebody else that you don't need to say, it's gossip. Don't say it. And I'll turn it out, the Bible talks about talebearers. The Bible talks about tattlers and other such things, and newer versions actually use the word gossip. Am I guilty of gossip? When I speak, are my words totally truthful? How many people today like to speak in half-truths? You know, they're not really telling you a lie, but they're not telling you the whole thing. I would refer you to Revelation 22 and verse 8, where the very last thing is he gives this list of sins, and he says, all liars, not just the bold-faced liars, all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Am I truthful with my words? And you've got the other side of that. Do I use my words for good? to bring glory to God. Something else I recently came across, before I speak, I need to think. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I need to think. I need to ask, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And by that word inspiring, encouraging is the idea there. Is it necessary? And is it kind? And if my words can pass through that, then maybe I can say it. Words. James 3 tells you very, very clearly in verse number 2, it's a spiritual indicator. You know, James said if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Well, another spiritual indicator we might give consideration to is, do I understand the subject of repentance? Do I understand what real repentance is? And I will tell you right now that this is a subject that is misunderstood by many, and it's not emphasized in many places. It's one of those subjects that people don't want to hear, that you have to change. And we need to understand what true repentance is. The actual meaning of repentance, and I'll talk a little bit about this Wednesday night, is to change one's mind. That's the actual wording that is associated with repentance. We talk about a change of direction and action. That's the result. That's the result of repentance. Repentance is the changing of the mind that is the result of godly sorrow. And it leads to a change in your life. And as Christians, we need to understand that. You want to know what true repentance is? In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul commends these brethren. He says there to them, in verse number 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. But observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves clear in this matter. That's repentance, friend. John, when he was warning his audience, he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, we need to understand what repentance is. And I ask the question, do we emphasize repentance the way that we ought to sometimes? You know, I want you to think about this here. Repentance is a part of obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. And repentance has to come before being baptized. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. We have to repent in order to become a child of God. But you know what? How often do we become so concerned about baptizing somebody? Well, you know, we got to get them in the water. And they don't understand. Why is it that so many people that you've given a sales pitch to, and you know, that's what we have in a lot of places, is just this quick emotional sales pitch, and somebody says, oh yeah, I need to be baptized. But they have no clue of what repentance is. And so you baptize them, and you're lucky if they show up next Sunday. You know, much less a month later. We need to emphasize to people before they become Christians what repentance is. That's an important thing to understand there. And it's also a part of a Christian's life when he sins as a Christian. That's what Simon the magician in Acts 8:22 was told. Repent and pray God that the thought of your hearts be forgiven. So let's ask some questions. Number one, how well do I deal with my sins? When I have sin in my life, am I genuinely trying to repent when I do wrong? Or do I do the same thing over and over and over and just keep saying, I'm sorry, you don't like the kid with the caught in the cookie jar, as the description goes. Oh, I'm sorry. And as long as mommy and dad say, okay, but don't do it again, there's not a real consequence. How many people that's the way that they treat sin in their lives? I'm sorry is all I got to do. Do I find myself caught up in the same sinful behaviors over and over? If I do, I have not repented. I don't understand repentance. And what steps am I taking to remove the temptations that are causing me to sin over and over, whatever that sin is? And do I need to get specific with sins? Like some of the electronic sins that are out there now? That we need to think. And what steps are we taking to prevent those things? You know, so we find the importance of repentance. And one final area that we give consideration to, and this is by no means all of them, but I ask this question here: how much do I care about others? How much do I care? I want you to understand that the Christian life is not about you. And you know, I explained to you all this morning that this series of lessons is based upon 2 years of sermons back at Rose Avenue on Sunday morning. 1 year I spent talking about going on to perfection. The next year was a follow-up to that, that I simply entitled Others. And we spent, I think there's about 40 sermons on the website dealing with the responsibility of a Christian to others. You cannot separate the responsibility of a Christian from others in our lives. Now do we have personal responsibilities for ourselves? Absolutely. Galatians 6:5, we have our own load that we have to carry for ourselves. Nobody can carry it for us. But if you're going to be a godly person, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to care about others. It's not a suggestion. You need to be thinking about others. Over and over, that is emphasized in Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, you find there that through love we are to serve one another as brethren. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the life of a Christian. And I want you to understand that that's not just your brethren. Jesus in Matthew 5, love your enemies. And incidentally, you know how I define the word love, this Christian agape love? Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And you know what the emphasis is there? Is the word caring. You care enough that you're willing to sacrifice. That's what love is. You apply that definition to every relationship that we have as a Christian. You know, whether your love for God, God's love for you, your love for your brethren, your love for your neighbor, your love for your enemy. Apply that definition and you'll see how it fits. And it deals with caring. Do I care enough to sacrifice for what is best where others are concerned? The expression, love your neighbor as yourself, is found 7 times in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 39 described it as the second command, second only to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. James described it as the royal law in James chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul in Romans chapter 13 verses 9 and 10, all the law is fulfilled in this one command, that you love one another. So friends, we need to understand clearly that we have to love others. Now, you read the Scriptures and you'll find that as Jesus was praying to the Heavenly Father for His apostles, He did not pray that God take them out of the world. He said they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And those are two totally different things. As Christians, God does not want us to build some type of a commune where we isolate ourselves from the rest of the world, or go to a convent and hide from everybody else. God wants us to get out and reach others. He wants us to let our lights shine. He wants us to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. And that is what we need to do. So let's ask some questions. Number one, do I genuinely love my neighbors the way that they ought to? The way that I ought to? Am I willing to serve others who have a need, even if it means I have to sacrifice something. And we're not just talking your money. Maybe it's your time. What am I willing to do to serve others? When I see others, do I think about their souls? You know, when I see my physical neighbors, do I realize that they have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere? And do I care? Do I care about that? Here's an interesting observation. Am I pleasant to be around? You know, am I the type of a person where my neighbors want to say hi to me? Or do they try to avoid me? You know, that I think a part of being a Christian is being of a disposition where others want to be around you. And that's true the way we deal with each other as brethren as well, which we'll talk about on Tuesday night. Does the light of the gospel shine in me? Am I the salt of the earth that God wants me to be? You could ask those questions over and over and over. Friends, I cannot emphasize it enough. We have to care. You know, you want to know how you're going to change society? You know, it don't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who's on the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter who the governor is. If you want to change society for good, the way it's going to happen is one soul at a time. You know where you have control? You have control over your neighborhood. And that's to the degree of you talking to your neighbors. And every neighbor that you win to God is a soul that is claimed from Satan. And you've changed the world for better a little place. And we're not going to change as a nation until we get this as a nation. And as individual Christians. And realize that that's what you can do. You be the best that you can be in the sphere that you have an influence over. And I just need to ask myself, am I caring about others the way that I ought to? And so we see here some spiritual indicators with which we can gauge where we are in relation to where we ought to be. And if I find that I need to change something, just let me encourage you to learn what repentance is and repent. Repent of that and just resolve that I'm going to get to work becoming what God wants me to be. I've done my spiritual exam and I see the changes and I'm going to go to the great physician and take the remedy that he gives us. And that's what we need to do. So may we in our lives resolve that we are going to be ready to stand before God, and our spiritual indicators will help us to do that. Think about it. Lesson's yours. Open your songbook now to number 324. Maybe there is somebody here who is in need of making their life right with God. The invitation is always offered. If you have never become a Christian, God wants you to become His child today. If you believe in Him and you're willing to repent of your sinful life, why not confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins? The brethren here are ready to help you if that is your need right now. Or if you are a child of God and you have not been living the way that you ought to, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells you what you need to do. You go to God and you confess your sins and you ask His forgiveness and He'll forgive you. Maybe as a part of making yourself right, public acknowledgement needs to be made. Or maybe, as James chapter 5 says, you just need the prayers of the brethren. And if so, you have opportunity. Respond to the invitation. Whatever your need is, come, sinner, come as we stand and sing.